I want to thank you for listening today. This is my third pastoral update episode. We continue to be a church in exile while the stay-at-home order is in effect here in Ohio. We're not able to gather right now, and so I'm doing these broadcasts to help to fill the gap. In the meantime, certainly doesn't take the place of our gatherings at all, and we're looking forward to getting back together when we can. But we want to start today with some good news. There was a baby born this past week to Samuel and Tabitha Finneran, little baby born on Thursday, March 26th. And I was able to talk to Samuel on Friday this past week. And so I'm going to let him tell the story. Let's listen now.
Hey, I'm happy to have a special guest with me here on the broadcast today, all the way from South Carolina. And that is Samuel Finneran. Welcome to the broadcast today, Samuel.
Thank you, Pastor Howard. Good to talk to you.
Yes, great to talk to you, too. I got a text from you last night. I imagine you were texting a lot of people, but it had some pictures in it, and there was a little baby girl.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. So tell us about it.
Well,
about her.
She was born at 8:37 last night on Thursday night, and she was 21 inches long, 7 pounds and 13 ounces, and we got to the hospital around 8 o'clock, so it went pretty quickly after that, and it was
really?
All natural. So yeah, wow. it was quite an experience. So
that's great. That's great. So
everybody's
how's
healthy,
everybody?
And
everybody doing okay? The baby Tabitha.
Yep, the baby's checked out very well so far, and everything's looking good. And Tabitha's recovered pretty steadily, and almost back to on her feet and walking around and everything. So by herself, so everything's good on that side. So.
So are you still at the hospital then?
Yes, we'll be here because of how late he was born in the night. They have to be here till 24 hours before they can do another. There's one test that they got to do at 24 hours, and that takes 2 hours to get back. So we'll probably be here another night.
Okay. Okay.
And then leaving. But we'll be heading home in the morning.
Good,
so.
Good. So how did you decide on the name, Mary Ann?
Well, we both have family. My grandma, her name is Mary, and then Tabitha, her great-grandma, was named Mary, and she passed away, but was very special to Tabitha, and so that's kind of where we got the name Mary from. But we also the biblical account of Mary, and just that she was chosen to be Jesus' mother, and showed special favor in God's eyes, and so we thought that would be a fitting name for our little girl. And then the middle name, Anne, was kind of also a family name, as far as that I have a great aunt that's named Anne. And then we have some friends and family on Tabitha's side as well that her name is Anne. So so that's where we got the two names from.
Well, that's great. It's a great name. It's certainly goes well with Joseph too.
But, yes. Yes.
Anyway, that's good. Good name. I like it. So how has the coronavirus affected you guys down there, South Carolina? Here in Ohio, of course, we're under a shutdown order.
Right. Yeah.
I wondered how it's affected you.
Well, we were just having Sunday morning services as of last Sunday. Last Sunday, we just decided to do one morning service, and then the evening service, Sunday evening service, Wednesday evening service, pastor would just do a Facebook Live broadcast. But then the governor reduced it down to just a minimal of 3 people that are allowed to congregate, And so pastor has now canceled all services, official services, and is just preaching all of the services Facebook Live. So that's how it's affected us as far as church, which is just very different from what we're used to. And no Sunday school, no choir, none of that. So we're just hoping and praying that it will pass enough by Easter that we can still do our Easter cantata and have our Easter service. Job-wise, I still have a job. I'm still working at the precast cement company that I work for.
Yeah, you were talking about the governor.
Right.
What the governor had done there in South Carolina.
Right. So the governor reduced it down. He's reduced it several different times. And it seems like Ohio was the first to get the restrictions and everything. And then, like, as far as, like, the restaurants closing down and everything, Ohio had that happen first. And then about probably a week later, the same thing happened here. So, and then the same thing with churches. And so, anyway, so now pastor is just Facebook Live broadcasting his messages for all the services, just for the next, for the next week or two, as far as we're under this, as far as we can see. But hoping that everything will kind of maybe be thinned out as far as the virus, so we can get our Easter cantata on schedule again and have our Easter service. So then preparing for that and hoping that that's still able to be projected there.
We're hoping the same for Easter, but we'll see what happens.
So that's one of the biggest church or biggest services across America in churches. So I would be ashamed to miss that. But
now, how has that affected your family there with the hospital and everything? Any restrictions there?
Well, there's no visitors allowed, and thankfully, I heard in Ohio, at least at some of the hospitals anyways, that they aren't even allowing husbands in the room with a wife. So I'm just very thankful that I'm still allowed to be in the with my wife and all this and be by her side. So that didn't affect that, but yeah, there's no visitors, not even the pastors allowed to come see us. So,
Well, we are just rejoicing with you. And, is there anything else you'd like to say to the church, just as you think of Morrow Bible Church and anything, other report or any other word that you'd have?
Well, we hope to come up sometime this summer and be able to see y'all. But in any case, we definitely miss our church family there at Morrow and think of everybody often and we pray for you often. So,
all right. Well, we have been praying for you too, just as you've had the baby expecting here. Just thankful that the delivery has happened and we'll be praying for you as you have two little ones now.
Thank you.
But it's exciting and so we just praise the Lord.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
All right. Well, it was great to talk with you, and I trust this recording will work and we'll see how it goes.
All right. Sounds good, Pastor.
All right. We'll talk to you later.
All right. Bye-bye. All right.
Bye-bye.
Speaking of birthdays, we want to recognize some birthdays here in our church. And looking at the directory again and the calendar, again, Joshua Ray had a birthday on March 25th. So happy birthday to Josh Ray. And then also Penny Evans on March 31st is coming up this week here. That'll be Tuesday. So we want to say happy birthday to Penny this week. And then this week is coming into April, and we're looking at April 1st with Jim Newcomb. So happy birthday on April 1st. That'll be Wednesday to Jim Newcomb. And then we have Dan Cost on April the 4th. So happy birthday to each one of these folks. I won't sing to you right now, but we're going to have a lot of people come forward when we start meeting again to sing to them. I have a missionary letter I want to read here from the Zartmans that came in here recently. And this is their April missionary letter, so getting a little ahead of ourselves here. But it says, "Dear praying friends, you are probably having the same situation as we are in Monterrey, Mexico. Contingencies, church cancellations, requests to avoid social events, keep a safe distance from persons that you must work or deal with, wash hands frequently, etc. So far we are surviving. The Bible affirms, 'But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.' This verse is a comfort in times like these. May it be yours too. Trust in him at all times." Psalm 62:8. "We are facing uncertain times, yet we believe that our Heavenly Father has a purpose for times like these. Most of the world is under the siege of coronavirus. Each nation and each individual must seek to determine the Father's purpose. May it be to awaken a sincere interest in the truth that he has written in the Bible and lead many lost people to the eternal life offered them in Jesus Christ. A more specific purpose for us in the ministry in Monterrey has to do with the leadership in the church. The younger men plan to use the technology of today to keep the flock and shepherd it according to the Word of God, Acts 20:28. We pray that this will grow to be a transition from our leadership to theirs. This has always been our goal. Has the coronavirus brought that time? Please pray with us. We thank you for your faithful prayers and gifts. We pray that our Lord will keep and provide for you in these uncertain times. We remain yours, the Zartmans." So we want to continue to pray for our missionaries, and it's good to hear from Tom and Jean Zartman there in Monterrey, Mexico. Just an update on Mr. Vealey. I heard from Alba this week that John Vealey is out of the hospital, and he's now at a group home near where Alba lives in Phoenix. And Alba said she's staying with her nephew right now as she doesn't want to be quarantined in the senior apartments where she lives there. She's got to be out to doctor's appointments regularly, so she doesn't want to have to be stuck there. So she's kind of temporarily living there with her nephew in Phoenix. But she appreciates our prayers. She wants us to continue to pray and pray for John as he is now out of the hospital. I want to also pray for all of our medical personnel. I know probably many of you have relatives that are nurses or staff at medical facilities, doctors, and I know we've heard about some relatives. Frida had mentioned to me this week that her granddaughter is a nurse in a nursing home in Hilliard. Her name's Jessica Todd. That's Shelley's daughter. She just asked that we pray for her safety and protection during this time especially. And, of course, want to pray for honest reporting by the media, and we'd be kept up to date about what is going on there. And one other thing I forgot to mention is that we are praying for our elected officials, trying to choose three different officials each month to pray for specifically. And this month on the state level, our elected official is Lieutenant Governor John Husted. And I had earlier in the month sent a note to his office, just an email, to let him know that we're praying for him. And today I got a response back from his executive assistant, and she said this. Her name is Michelle Helms, executive assistant to Lieutenant Governor John Husted. She said, "Hi, Pastor Howard. We sincerely appreciate you reaching out, especially in these uncertain times. The Lieutenant Governor read your message and asked that I relay his thanks for your prayers and support. He certainly appreciates these types of message. Kind regards, Michelle Helms." So I wanted to let you know that, just so you can continue to pray for him specifically, and we can seek to support our elected officials with our prayers as a church. All right, it's time for our song time, our hymn segment now. And I have our choir with me again. I thought of a name for it. You want to hear it? The Coronavirus Quartet. What do you think about that? So we have here Lillian, Eva, Anna, and Pearl. And they are going to sing it. But first I'm going to read the story that goes along with it. And it is about the lady who wrote the song. The song is Jesus Loves Me. It was written by Anna B. Warner. And reading once again from 150 of the World's Greatest Hymn Stories by Robert J. Morgan. Anna and Susan Warner lived in a lovely townhouse in New York City where their father, Henry Whiting Warner, was a successful lawyer. But the panic of 1837 wrecked the family's finances, forcing them to move into a ramshackle Revolutionary War-era home on Constitution Island on the Hudson, right across from the Military Academy at West Point. Needing to contribute to the family income, Anna and Susan began writing poems and stories for publication. Anna wrote Robinson Crusoe's Farmyard, and Susan wrote The Wide, Wide World. The girls thus launched parallel literary careers, which resulted in 106 publications, 18 of them co-authored. One of their most successful joint projects was a novel titled Say and Seal, in which a little boy named Johnny Fox is dying. His Sunday school teacher, John Linden, comforts him by taking him in his arms, rocking him, and making up a little song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. The novel became a bestseller, second only to Uncle Tom's Cabin. And when hymn writer William Bradbury read the words of John Linden's little song, written by Anna, he composed a childlike musical score to go along with them. Jesus Loves Me soon became the best-known children's hymn on earth. Despite their success, the Warner sisters never seemed able to recover from the staggering financial reverses of 1836. Years later, a friend wrote, "One day, when sitting with Miss Anna in the old living room, she took from one of the cases a shell so delicate that it looked like lacework, and holding it in her hand with eyes dimmed with tears, she said, 'There was a time when I was very perplexed. Bills were unpaid, necessities must be had, and someone sent me this exquisite thing. As I held it, I realized that if God could make this beautiful home for a little creature, he would take care of me.'" For 40 years, Susan and Anna conducted Bible classes for cadets at West Point, and both were buried with full military honors. They are the only civilians buried in the military cemetery at West Point. To this day, their home on Constitution Island is maintained by West Point as a museum to their memory. Okay, now the quartet is going to sing Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
going to go now to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we're continuing this little series on the kingdom of God, and specifically what it means to be a kingdom servant. And here, near the end of Matthew, after the Olivet Discourse, Jesus gives these parables of three different kinds of servants that show us what it means. We have the wise and foolish stewards, we have the wise and foolish virgins, and then we have the parable of the talents. We're going to be looking at that today here in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We saw the parable of the 10 virgins taught us to be prepared for Christ. This next parable teaches us another lesson. That is the need to be working. I'm going to read now from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, and gathering where thou hadst not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable is about some managers. Some people today have a financial manager. Perhaps they have a large sum of money, perhaps their retirement accounts or mutual funds. A lot of people have lost money in those in recent days with the stock market. But they need help in managing it. And so there's people that are financial managers who will take that money and hopefully manage it in a better way for a fee, of course. And those are financial managers. Perhaps we could compare the 3 servants in this parable to a financial manager. They have money that they've received and they are to manage it. Or perhaps think of a manager in a department in a large company. They would have a budget and resources to manage, but it's really all a part of the bigger company, just one department in that company. And that's what these managers are here in this parable. And again, we have a master, and that master is gone away. And that, of course, depicts the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not physically present right now, but has entrusted to us responsibilities. So we see here from this parable, first of all, that we have talents. We have talents. Now, we have come to use that word talent to refer to any ability that we might have. But here in this passage in the Bible, the word talent actually is a very large sum of money. It is a measure, actually, of weight. It's not really a specific coin, but a measure, even just one talent is very large. If we were to compare it in today's terms, I should have figured that out what it is, but it's just a large sum of what it would be even today. So the master entrusted to his servants these talents. These talents are valuable. They represent money here in this parable. But we also see that talents are different. You know, the master did not give to each one of his servants the same quantity of talent here, to the one five, to the other two, to the other one. Talents are different. God knows our ability, each according to his several ability, he says. And they're not the same for everyone. One has more, one has less, one has least. But what do these talents represent? Well, one commentator, John Broaddus, said that talents represent whatever God gives us to use and improve. That's what was going on here in this parable. The master entrusted to these servants talents to use and improve. And yes, talents here are money, and we could certainly include money in what God has given to us today. We have resources that include finances, but not just finances, also our time, also our mind and intellect, our families, our church, our influence, our education, every other advantage that we might have in this life would be a talent. The opportunities that we have, the opportunities to know God, to further his kingdom, all sorts of things that could be included in talents and what God gives to us. You know, you may or may not have a lot of money, talent in the financial sense, but there's other kinds of talents that God perhaps has given to you. They vary from person to person. Opportunities are different from person to person, background. But the point is, from this parable, that we all have something from God to work with. God gave to each one of his servants. Each servant in this parable was given a talent. So we see that we have talents. And then the second lesson I want to point out here is that we are to use the talents. Verses 16 through 18, we see the servants go to work and use the talents. It says, "Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." So we are to use the talents. And how did these servants use their talents? Well, the first two invested their talents. Again, they had a sum of money, and they went and they invested it in some way. Perhaps they bought some items that they could turn around and sell for a profit, or investing in something else. But they did something to improve upon what they had. Again, our talents may or may not be money that the Lord gives to us, but we should be trying to use our talents and investing them in some way, trying to develop them. I think this is one of the reasons I think young people need to realize that they are in school. You know, God has given you a certain level of talents and abilities that you may not even know about right now, unless you develop yourself, you develop your mind, you develop your skills. And that's one of the reasons why you are going to school every day, or right now staying home and doing school for everyone. But, we develop what God has given to us, even our intellect. And there's some people that need to develop that more and go on and seek further training and develop their gifts in that way. Of course, there's other ways that you put what God has given to you to use. You invest it. You make it better somehow. You try to further the kingdom of God and the gospel with the things that God has given you. So we need to invest what God has given to us to develop it. And the caution here, we should not do nothing. Notice what the last servant does in verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. We should not do nothing. That's what the one foolish servant does. He goes and he buries this talent in the ground. That's an example of what we should not do. I thought Matthew Henry has an interesting illustration here about this. He says something that he got from somebody else, a man by the name of Lord Bacon. Not sure who that is, but what he says is this: money is like manure, good for nothing in the heap, but it must be spread. Money is like manure, good for nothing in the heap, but it must be spread. My grandfather used to have a manure pile for his garden. I remember going to the fairgrounds and helping him scoop out the horse stalls and take it home and pile it on his manure pile. But, you know, he did not pile it on that pile, pile the manure there just to have a big pile of manure in his garden at the back of his yard. He planned to spread it on the garden. This week I was driving and saw a farmer loading up a manure spreader outside of his barn. He was shoveling that manure into his spreader, and he was going to go out and spread it on the field to treat his field. And I, you know, this is kind of a odd illustration. I recognize that, but you get the idea. The manure has to be spread in the right places, of course. Can't just be spread anywhere. We have to be careful about that. But the point is that the talents we have are not just to be piled up or buried in the ground or kept safely in the bank and piled there. They are to be spread. And that's what we see the wise servants doing here. They're going and they're spreading their talents out. They are investing them in different ways. And the foolish servant here is the one who just buries it and just kind of keeps it, makes a pile for himself there. We need to be careful, I think, as we think about our talents, about comparing ourselves to others. We always get into trouble when we do that. We might think that because we are a one-talent Christian, we can never do what the five-talent Christians can do, and so why try at all? Or we might think because we're just a small church, we can't do anything, or because we don't have what another family has, we can't do anything at all. Not true. We are expected to use what we have, whether that be five talents or whether that be one talent, whether that be as a small church, whether that be as a large church. We can't let ourselves think that because we don't have what someone else has, we can't do anything. No. This parable teaches us that we need to use what we have. We shouldn't just do nothing. So we need to be careful about how we think. We have talents. God has given them to us. We are to use the talents. And then we see, thirdly, for a third lesson, that we will give account for our talents. We will give account for our talents. And verse 19 teaches us that there's going to be a delay before we give an account. It says in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. After a long time, the Lord cometh. You know, that's the common thread in these parables. The master goes away. Jesus Christ went away. He's not physically present with us. He's away on other business. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. But he's left us here for this period of time. We don't know how long it is. There's a delay. That delay does not mean that the reckoning, the accounting will never happen. It most certainly will. Jesus Christ will come, and we will give an account for the use of our talents. Romans 14:10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the fact that the Lord is coming is a fact that should, instead of making us lazy and giving up and not doing anything, it should motivate us to put what we have to use. There will be an accounting. We will give an account for our talents. There's going to be a delay. Then the Lord will come and we'll give an account. And at that time, we see in verses 20 to 23 that there will be reward. We see the reward ceremony of the two faithful servants here. Verse 20 and 22 teaches us that reward is in recognition of God's gift. I want you to notice this. Verse 20, "And so he that received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more." Notice what he says. The servant with five says this. The servant with two says the same thing. He says to the Lord, "You have given me five talents." In other words, that reward ceremony is only because God loaned us these talents and we are able to stand there and be rewarded. That's the grace of God. It's not going to be only, "Look at all that I've done." It's going to be, "Lord, you gave me these five talents or these two talents or this one talent. And because of that, I was able to do this." We're not going to be able to stand there before the Lord and say, "Look at me. Look at everything that I did." Now, there will be an accounting of what we did. But the point is, it's only possible because of what God has already given to us. They said, "Lord, thou deliveredst unto me five talents," or in verse 22, two talents. And then we see that this reward is going to be according to faithfulness. Notice what the Lord says in response. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things." Notice that that's the same thing that is said to the servant with two talents in verse 23. They are both given the same commendation. It's the same. And yet the man with five talents earned more than the man with the two talents. It doesn't seem that they are rewarded because of how much they got in return, but rather how faithful they were with what they had. The joy that they enter into is the same. God is looking at the faithfulness with how we use what he's given to us. You may look at yourself and you say, "Well, my opportunities are pretty small. My talents don't seem to amount to very much." And we look at this parable and you know what? That's okay. What's not okay is for you to be unfaithful with what you have, even if it's very small. That seems to be what God is looking at here at the reward ceremony. Faithfulness is rewarding faithfulness. So be faithful, even if it seems to you that what you have is perhaps only one talent. Be faithful in the little things, beginning at home, at work, at school, at church. The little things matter, even if they seem insignificant and unimportant. God will reward us according to our faithfulness. And notice that the reward is a very generous reward. We see a commendation from the Lord, a promotion in future glory. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I can hardly imagine what that will be like. I think it's safe to say it'll be far more than any of us deserve. And notice again this commendation. The Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You realize that's the greatest thing that anyone can say about us. No doubt there will be a vast difference between the commendation or lack thereof in this life and the commendation of the Lord. Someone can be utterly looked down upon in this life, and they'll go before the Lord, and the Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I hope that's what you want to hear when you stand before the Lord. So there's going to be a reward, but then we see at this time of accounting there is punishment. There is one wicked servant that does not receive that reward. There's punishment that's handed out here, verses 24 to 30. Then he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. We see the thinking of this wicked servant here. Notice his concept of the master. Servant thought the master was impossible to please, so why try at all? Yet I believe that was not a right concept of the master. He is not impossible to please. I think the point of this parable is that he just wants us to try. And notice this wicked servant, he blames the master and he attacks the master's character for his own failure in handling his talent, or this excuse for just burying the talent in the earth. Then we see the conviction of the wicked servant. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. The Lord calls this person slothful or lazy. He also points out the self-contradiction in this servant. He had this concept of the master, but he didn't even act in accordance with his thinking. He was inconsistent. He thought one thing, but did not act according to it. It would have been better for him to at least put the money in the bank for interest. Perhaps that's a illustration of putting your talent to work for somebody else who is serving God. But something would have been better than nothing at all. And the wicked servant is convicted for not even doing something. And then we see that he's condemned. Verses 28 to 30, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we see the servant for what he is. Jesus is clearly talking about an unbeliever here. Only an unsaved person will face a punishment like this. But we see what a person like that is like. That's a person with no fruit in their life. There's nothing done for God and for others with their time and their talents, whatever they may be. Nothing at all done. As we look for the return of our Master, Jesus Christ, this parable teaches us that we need to be working. God has given each of us talents to be used for him until he returns. There may be some that think, what can I do? My opportunities are so small, right? My resources are so little. Let me encourage you to not think that way. I believe that's the thinking of the wicked servant. It's better to take whatever little we have and use it however we can, in a way that it would at least be something, even if very small. And the Lord will look on our faithfulness with what we had. Let's ask God for the help to do what we can with what we've been given until he returns. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we look forward to your return. We recognize that it could be at any time. We pray that we would be prepared. We pray that we would be working, that we wouldn't squander what you have given to us. Thank you for giving to all of us something. Give us wisdom to know how we can use that and develop it for your kingdom, for the gospel's sake. I pray for all those who listen to this message, you would help them to examine their lives and to see what it is that they can do with what they have for your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.